As we have observed the sacrament of baptism, now we would have a word on baptism from the Holy Word of God. If you would please now turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. Very interesting passage. I do not intend to go through some of these details here, but I wish to focus primarily on verse 21. As we consider this text, I will begin by reading verse 18 through verse 22. Careful attention on verse 21. Let us give attention now to the Word of God, as Peter through the Spirit proclaims, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching of His most holy Word. When our daughter, Adiela, was about a year old, I remember a particular instance in which she disobeyed Renita and me. And I caught her in the act. I forget what it was. She was either grabbing for something she knew she wasn't supposed to grab or trying to touch something that she shouldn't have touched. And when she did, I looked at her and I said, "Adiela." And as soon as I said that, she went. Both hands right over her face, as if to hide. And aside from being extremely cute, with her chubby arms, chubby cheeks, I warned her I was going to embarrass her this morning. Aside from being extremely cute, I thought, well, now isn't that interesting? No one ever sat down to teach her. No one ever modeled to her that when you are caught in the act of sin, in the act of disobedience, what you should do in response is cover yourself. No one taught her that. It was a natural reflex. It was a natural response, much like that of our first parents, Adam and Eve, wasn't it? When they violated the command of God, what did they do? But feeling that sense of shame and that guilt being pricked, they ran and they hid in the bushes. They sought to cover themselves with fig leaves. And when God came to them and asked them, "Where are you?" Due to the guilt of their sin that was before them, they could not answer God with a good conscience, could they? They couldn't do it. This is the state of man. In his sin, unable to answer to God with a good and a clear conscience. But in the gospel, there is a way that you, as a sinner, as one who has broken the commandments of God, there is a way, nevertheless, for you before a holy God to not have to hide, to not have to cover yourself. As Hebrews 10:22 says, there is a way that you might draw near to Him, though a sinner, draw near to Him with a true heart, in full assurance, no fear, full assurance of faith. How? The author goes on, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you have this? Do you have a heart in full assurance of faith? Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience on account of sin. Your body is washed with pure water. How do you have this? How does this reality become yours? It's through baptism. Through baptism. Let me clarify. Through what baptism proclaims, as we will see here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Here in this passage, Peter speaks of the sacrament of Christian baptism. He pulls it in and makes an application with it. And here, as we consider his words, we will see that the sacrament of baptism proclaims the shed blood of Christ as that which alone saves from judgment, removing all guilt of sin before a holy God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, Peter demonstrates that the sacrament of baptism proclaims the shed blood of Christ as that which alone saves from judgment, removing all guilt of sin before a holy God. We will consider this as we look first at the type of baptism, and then secondly, the antitype of baptism. So our first point, the type of baptism. Look once again at verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Notice how Peter speaks of baptism. He calls it an antitype. In the Greek, antitupon. An antitype. Now what is an antitype? Silly sounding word perhaps. An antitype is that which is represented by a symbol, something that a symbol points to, something that is the fulfillment of a foreshadowing, something that is prefigured. We understand baptism as itself being a symbol. But here, interestingly, Peter says that baptism itself had a symbol, something that went before pointing to it, something from the Old Testament. And what is that? Well, in verse 20, Peter proclaims that it was the flood that occurred in the days of Noah. Interesting. The flood that occurred in the days of Noah. And so then, to rightly understand the sacrament of baptism, we need to consider the flood. And what happened in the flood? Which we find, of course, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And there we read, as the account picks up, that at that time the wickedness of man, as Scripture says, was great upon the earth. And in response to man's sinfulness, in response to sinful humanity, the Lord God determines to send a flood of judgment, waters of judgment to destroy, as Scripture says, to destroy man from the face of the earth. You know how the story goes. The rain begins to fall, the fountains of the great deep are broken up, and the earth is covered in water. On account of man's sin, creation, you see, has been undone. There is a grand reversal of God's creation. The earth once again is covered in water, as in Genesis chapter 1. And then, as in Genesis chapter 1, which speaks of the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, hovering over the face of the deep, so too in Genesis chapter 8, the same word appears. The Ruach of God blew over the waters. The waters begin to recede, and what happens? You have something of a new creation emerging. As if God is recreating something new. A world that is now cleansed, if you will, cleansed from the wicked humanity. A new creation. And though all mankind was destroyed, though mankind was destroyed, not all mankind was destroyed. As Peter reminds us here in verse 20, through these waters of judgment, there were eight souls who were saved. Noah, his wife, sons and their wives. Eight souls were saved. Eight souls were separated from the ungodly world. And it was in the ark, as Peter says in verse 20, it was in the ark that they were protected. It was through the ark that they floated safely through these waters of judgment as the ungodly drowned beneath them, swallowed up in God's judgment. By God's wise design, not only did the flood have its particular purpose in redemptive history, according to Peter, the flood in that day also served another purpose of pointing forward, anticipating Christian baptism. There is a correspondence between these two. To understand what we've just considered regarding the flood helps us then to understand baptism and what baptism proclaims. And so then, let us consider the second point, the antitype, which is baptism. Corresponding to the flood, the sacramental waters of baptism, which we just observed, the sacramental waters of baptism in a visible manner represent the judgment of God. Represent the judgment of God. As with the flood, the waters of baptism represent the judgment and the destruction of God coming upon the wicked, upon those who bear the guilt of sin, who due to their sin cannot stand before a holy God, who do not have a good conscience and cannot with a good conscience give account to Him with whom they have to do. So according to Peter, baptism isn't really a cute little ceremony. It speaks of judgment. What kind of judgment? Well, not the judgment of flood. As God promised in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So what judgment is being spoken of in baptism? It is the ultimate judgment. It is the judgment that the flood waters pointed to. It's the judgment that baptism points to, and that is the flood, not of water, but the flood of fire. As Peter will speak of it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Where he says, the heavens and the earth on that day, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, eternal damnation and destruction, he says, of ungodly men. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of that judgment. But, as it was for Noah, it speaks of a judgment through which one can be saved. A judgment through which one can securely pass and not be engulfed. And how is that possible? How can you pass through that judgment as Noah and his family passed through the flood? Well, it won't be through an ark. It'll be through what the ark pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him. It is in Him. Now, why is that? Why is that possible? Why must it be through Christ? Why must you be in Him like Noah and his family were in the ark? It's because only the saving work of Christ can remove the guilt of sin that brings the judgment of God. That is it. It is through the blood of Christ that we may, as Hebrews 10:22 says, draw near to God with a true heart of full assurance of faith. It is the blood of Christ that sprinkles us from an evil conscience and washes us with pure water. And this is precisely what Peter speaks about with respect to the sign and the sacrament of baptism. Notice his argument carefully. Notice what he says here. This is what he is talking about. He is talking about Christ. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Wait a second. I thought you said it's Christ who saves us. What's going on here? I thought you said it's Christ's blood, not baptism. Hang on. Watch Peter as he goes on to clarify what he's saying, lest we become misled in our understanding. What saves us? Baptism. Not negatively. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You see? Not the physical act, the sacramental act of pouring physical water on someone. That does not save or cleanse any from their sin. At most, it's only an external effect on the body. At most, it washes dirt away. That's not what Peter is saying. It's not the actual sacramental act of baptism. Nor are we to understand that baptism causes that which saves us. That somehow what saves us is dependent upon or tied to the act of being baptized. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, Peter came across Gentiles who clearly had the Holy Spirit of God in them, who were saved, and knowing that they were saved, he said, well, they need to be baptized. They need to receive the sign. It wasn't tied, you see, as dependent upon one another. So what then does Peter mean? Why does he say it this way? Baptism saves us. Well, he's speaking, brothers and sisters, like a Jew. Okay? He's speaking like someone who grew up understanding Hebrew, understanding the Old Testament, whose life was saturated with it. Recall how in the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins was spoken of with respect to the offering of animal sacrifices. But we know from Hebrews 10, chapter 4, that the blood of bulls and goats don't actually cleanse us, don't actually grant any forgiveness of sin. But those sacrifices, like a sacrament, pointed forward to that which does save us, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for remission of sins. In a sacramental way, those Old Testament sacrifices, they spoke about forgiveness of sin through that which fulfilled them, the Lord Jesus Christ. What saves us, you see, is what baptism represents. It represents, as we will go on and see here, it represents the judgment that came upon Christ, that thereby brings about the moral cleansing that we need from the guilt of sin, that we might be established as righteous, and for that sake, for that reason, be spared from God's judgment. Notice Peter conveys this, saying, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but what saves us? The answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us, you see. Baptism points to it. As our sin bearer. As our sin bearers, as Isaiah 53 speaks of, He bore our sin, our guilt, and as such, He came under the judgment of God. And you remember, Jesus even spoke about that judgment He would endure as a baptism. Similar thing, Matthew 20, verse 22. To be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with. He was speaking of the judgment to come upon Him. But here, Peter, in speaking about the resurrection of Christ, that speaks about the judgment Christ endured and overcame, does it not? By the resurrection, Jesus Christ overcame that judgment. The resurrection of Christ proclaims to us as a testimony that all that which is necessary to effectively remove the guilt of sin has been accomplished in Him. Had Christ's saving work not removed the guilt of sin, He would never have been able to rise from the dead. His work would have been insufficient. But His resurrection was testimony that He overcame sin and did away with the guilt of sin. As Paul puts it, He was raised for our justification. That through His resurrection, we understand and know that there is no longer any guilt. that we can be blameless before God. It is His shed blood that washes us from all such guilt. And thereby, we have the ability to give answer to God with a good conscience. And we can draw near to Him in confidence and full assurance of faith. You see, baptism speaks of the judgment that one may endure because of the shed blood and the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the sacrament of baptism visibly preaches the gospel to us. And just like Noah, baptism calls us to enter the ark. It calls us to enter Christ if we are to be spared from the coming judgment. And how do you enter that ark? How do you enter Christ? It is through faith. It is through faith, through trusting in Him. That is how you are secure. It's through faith in Christ. For what, after all, distinguished Noah from the ungodly world? What was it? Was it his own inherent goodness? Was it his own obedience? Clearly not. After the flood, we see he's got a lot of problems. Right? It wasn't his own obedience. It was his faith. It was his faith. As Scripture says in Genesis, Noah found grace with God. And Hebrews expounds upon that even further. Unpacks that understanding of how it was Noah found grace with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, listen, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet to come, judgment to come, he was moved with a godly fear. By faith, he was moved with a godly fear. It was by faith that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. And listen, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was not his own works. It was through his faith that he inherited a righteous standing before God. You see, through faith, Noah's guilt was removed, and he was righteous in the sight of God, and that's why he was spared. That's why God gave to him an ark to preserve him. You see. And so, to John William, and to all of you children who have been baptized, the baptism that you have received proclaims to you, God in a personal way coming to you and proclaiming to you that if you would survive that judgment to come, like Noah, and be saved from those things not yet seen, to be kept safe, to be unharmed, you need to enter the ark of Christ through faith in Him. And if you have, if you do have faith, then your baptism is a seal. It is a seal, a personal seal from God assuring you that your sin guilt is removed, that your sin guilt has been judged on Christ, and that you will not be plunged into eternal judgment. But as with Noah and his family, you, through that coming judgment, as unspeakable as it is and will be, you will be borne safely through, drifting safely through it, to a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. All the ungodly being removed, and every trace of sin and wickedness, a new and a cleansed creation, you will survive through that judgment to come. And so as in the days of Noah, no one knows when that raindrop or when that fire is going to fall. Are you secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sealed this day in the ark of Christ Jesus Himself? By faith, are you trusting in His shed blood? If so, then let the flood of fire come. Let it come. You have no cause to fear it. For in that day, when not rain, but as Revelation speaks of, a day when the stars of heaven will fall to the earth, when the sky will recede as a scroll, the mountains and the islands moved out of place. In that great day of His wrath, you will have no cause to cover your face, to hide in shame and fear. As the wicked in vain in that day will cry out to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us and hide us from Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb in that day, brothers and sisters, you who have faith in Christ, in that day you will stand. You will stand in good confidence before God, blameless and with great joy. No fear. This is what baptism proclaims. Amen.